Well, once again, we welcome you and thank God for bringing us together. We're in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, if you would like to turn there with me, please. God, the Holy Spirit, has enlightened our minds to some wonderful gospel truths in some of our recent studies, actually all the way through the book of Hebrews, but in some of our recent studies, the Holy Spirit has taught us that Jesus Christ came into this world to do the will of God the Father, by the which will we are sanctified and perfected forever by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. That overwhelms me every time I think about that. We have learned that Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of the eternal covenant of grace, the sins and iniquities of his people have been removed from God's sight forever, so much so that he does not remember them against us anymore. And that thrills me every time I hear that as well. And also we've learned that God the Holy Spirit is a witness to us of these truths. Now let me just stop for a moment, because the Holy Spirit doesn't witness those truths just from reading the scriptures. He has to come into our heart. When it pleased God to separate the Apostle Paul from his mother's womb and then to reveal his son in him, Paul never got over that wonderful divine revelation, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's the witness we have of these Bible truths, God himself dwelling in our hearts, teaching us these wonderful things that give him all the praise and all the glory. So we have learned that. We've learned that the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is to take the things of Jesus Christ and reveal those things to us. As Brother Mike, what's your last name? Michael Smith said this morning in his Sunday school lesson, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So we encourage you, we pray for you earnestly, desiring that you would come to Christ, that you would be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. But that's all we can do is encourage. That's all we can do is just declare the truths. We can't reveal them. God has to give us a new heart. He has to put his Spirit within us, and when he does, the Holy Spirit doesn't even speak of himself. He speaks of Jesus Christ, taking the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And so we have learned these things. We've also learned that Jesus Christ is the new and living way, the one and only way a believing person who is a hell-deserving sinner can approach God. It's the only way. It's always been the only way, is through Christ. But through his flesh, through him, through Jesus Christ, the God-man who suffered and bled and died for us, who is now seated on his sovereign throne of power in heaven, the one and only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, our great high priest. That's the new and living way. And God has revealed that to us, and he encourages us, God the Holy Spirit encourages us through his word, to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for God himself has promised eternal life, these wonderful gospel truths. All the promises of God are yea and amen, and all of them are in Christ, and God cannot lie. So we're to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, such as the manner of some is, and so much the more so as we see the day approaching. The day of our appointed departure from this life is approaching. Boy, do I know that to be true now, more so than I ever did. And every day I feel that it's very, very close for my appointed time of departure. That day is coming. Also, the blessed day of our Lord's return, I believe that's near. And I guess every child of God after the Lord suffered and bled and died for our sins and ascended to glory, every enlightened child has felt like it's very, very close. But I know this, it's a lot closer than it was when this book was written, this New Testament was written. Over 2,000 years closer. And boy, the way things are happening in this world that we're living in, and they probably said this back then too, how can it get any worse? But it can. But it seems like that day is approaching, and the day of the judgment seat of Christ that we all must appear before is approaching. As Brother Steve read in that psalm, death is waiting on every one of us. And John read in Don Fortner's article, that's the wages of sin, death, and we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Aren't you thankful? There is therefore now no judgment, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So we've been having some joyful, interesting, God-honoring truths revealed to us in this 10th chapter of Hebrews. Like I said earlier, all the way through, but recently. And our text this morning is found in verse 24. I've titled this morning's message, From Dead Works to Good Works. And verse 24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Who are we to consider? Who are we to consider to provoke unto love and good works? Believers. True followers of Jesus Christ. You can't provoke an unbeliever to love and good works. I'm going to show you. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. The order of our text is right. We're to provoke, stimulate, incite one another, first of all to love, then to good works. And you cannot incite, you cannot stimulate, you cannot provoke an unbeliever unto good works. And the reason is because the natural man has no love for God in his heart. You can't provoke somebody unto love for God if that love is not there. You cannot provoke somebody unto good works if the Spirit of Christ doesn't dwell there. Because it's impossible, if that person doesn't have faith, it's impossible for that person to please God. We read that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews in verse 6, and we're going to be there pretty soon, I think. We're not taking a real rush into these. I mean, we're taking our time going through the Word of God, which I believe we should. But we're going to be into that 11th chapter, which we call the faith chapter. And verse 6 says, it is absolutely impossible for the natural man who does not have faith to please God. So until God gives us true saving faith, all our works are dead works. Because everybody outside of Christ who does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, we're dead in trespasses and sins. So any work we try to do for God's glory, the motive is wrong. It's nothing but dead works, and the blood of Christ has purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We've already gone through that. I had a conversation with our children during this holiday season, and I made this statement as we were talking about the way things are happening and the immorality of people in our nation and how fast it's been on a decline as far as morals are concerned just in my lifetime. And our children are up, they're not young anymore, late 30s, early 40s, and they've seen it in their lifetime as well. But I made this statement, even the moral, honest, hardworking parents who are considered an asset to the community in which they live need Jesus Christ or they'll wind up in eternal torment as well. And our daughter Judy said, that's true. But I would much rather have them for a neighbor than those people who are living so wicked and ungodly. And I said, amen, me too. I appreciate and respect hard-working parents who raise their children, teaching them right from wrong. I honestly do. I respect that. But works will not get us to glory. Did you know that the Word of God tells us in the book of Proverbs that the plowing of the wicked is sin? You know what that means? That man out there that's working hard to support his family. And back then, when that was used, the plowing of the wicked, when that was used, they didn't have the modern equipment that farmers use nowadays. That was hard, hard, hard work. Sometimes it was all by hand. Sometimes they had an animal hitched to the plow, but it was hard work. But even that hard work, that honest living that man is making to support his family, without Christ, without faith, it's sin. And so it's absolutely impossible for the natural man to do anything that's pleasing in the sight of God, because sin is what we are. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's what the fall of Adam did for us. Plunged us into not only sin, but the delight and the desire to sin. That's our desire. The natural man lusts after the things of the flesh. Not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So here in Romans chapter 8, if you're there with me, let me start reading at verse 1. I quoted this verse a moment ago. There is therefore now no condemnation. That word condemnation means judgment. There is therefore now no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now this last part of verse 1 does not belong in that first verse. It belongs down in verse we'll read it in a minute. But the translators added it because they thought it would make the verse read easier. Actually, it shouldn't read that way. It should end right there after Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It says, who walk after the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then we read in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be filled in us. Here it is, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I don't think that does verse 1 any harm. I just don't think it should have been put there, because it's not in the original. Then we read in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, listen to this, folks, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That word enmity is a strong word. It means that we absolutely hate God with a vicious, malicious hatred. And we would do the exact same thing those Jews did to him. If we had been in that crowd, we would have cried out, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want him to reign over us. That's the natural mind. And repent and be baptized and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a commandment from God himself. But the natural man is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 8. Now, we won't understand grace if we don't understand the doctrine of total depravity. And these people who are self-righteous works religionists, who are crying out that their faith and their decision for Jesus and their free will is their gift to God, they don't understand total depravity, or they wouldn't be crying that loud type of self-righteous works. That's all it is. They're still in their sins. If they believe that, if they believe that they have contributed something that has gained favor between them and God, with God, then they're still in their sins. They're blinded. There's nothing that we can do to earn favor with God. That destroys the meaning of the word grace. And so it's very, very, very important that God's preachers lay a foundation for that which God has revealed to us concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. that we talk about our ungodly, helpless, and hopeless, lost condition. We can't get ourselves out of that. We can't. We cannot. Our Lord Jesus said that with salvation, it's impossible with men. I wonder why people don't believe that. Because they don't have Christ dwelling in their hearts. God's enlightened children. That's the first place the Holy Spirit starts dealing with us, is convicting us of our sin. So that when He reveals Christ Jesus under the preaching of the gospel and what He has accomplished for us, we will see that it was all by grace. We had nothing to do with it, and God gets all the praise and all the glory. Is there anything wrong with our God getting all the praise and all the glory? There's something wrong if we don't give Him all the praise and all the glory. Let me take you over to Galatians chapter 5. Over to Galatians, the book of Galatians, which is right after 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I didn't write the Holy Scriptures, but I believe every word, don't you? Self-righteous works religionists don't. They don't believe God. If they believe God, they'd believe His word. Our Lord Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Now they heard the audible sound of His words. They heard what He was saying. They just didn't believe it. They didn't have the ears of the heart. They didn't have a new heart. And so they did not believe what our Lord Jesus was preaching when He walked on this earth. And folks, if we are in a situation where people turn a deaf ear to us, that shouldn't surprise us. They turned a deaf ear to Jesus Christ. Oh, won't you let people see Christ in you? They didn't see Christ in Christ. Of course we're to let our work so shine before others that, or let our light so shine before others that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But unless God enlightens the mind, they won't consider it good works that comes from the heart of a believer. They'll think we're cuckoo. They'll go like this. Because we're giving God all the glory. And we read that in 2 Peter. They think it's strange that we don't run with them. Well, we can't. That's why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, such as the manner of some is. This is where God's children are fed. This is where we're provoked to good works under the preaching of His gospel. Where we can edify one another on a one-on-one basis as well. But for the most part, we're edified and built up in the faith under the preaching of His glorious gospel. And so this subject of provoking one another unto love and to good works comes through declaring the good news of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done for us. And we must have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us to have that love. Then whatever we do will be for His glory. If you're with me in Galatians chapter 5, listen to this. Starting at verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And you can put anything else in there other than circumcision that has to do with man's works, and it would mean the same thing. Those Judaizers that crept into the churches down in the Glacier area, all they were saying is, all you have to do is get baptized after the manner of Moses, then you can be saved. And they insisted that you could not be saved without getting or circumcised. If you're not getting circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. Well, what's the difference between that and putting the word baptized in there? You can't be saved unless you get baptized. There's people who believe that. You can't be saved unless you belong to our church. There's people that believe that. You can't be saved unless you meet on Saturday. There's people who believe that, and I've gone through this, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded of what these self-righteous people are teaching. You can't be saved unless you come down the aisle and shake the preacher's hand and repeat some words after him. I'm not making that up. The people will tell you, I know I'm saved. I walk to the front of the church. You can't be saved unless you exercise your free will. People are teaching that. The majority of professing Christians believe that. But here's the believer's rule of life. Faith which works by love. Faith which works by love. Folks, if we don't understand that, if we're attempting to do something to draw attention to ourselves, we don't understand grace. Let me take you over to Mark chapter 5. We've looked at this passage of Scripture, but it's a very important passage of Scripture to consider on this subject that we're dealing with. People show love for themselves by their sinful desire to draw attention to themselves, by showing off their awards, by talking about their achievements. And they always exaggerate, always, always. Self-righteous religionists do the very same things. False preachers show off their credentials, their degrees. They brag about the soul they have won for Jesus. Their congregations do the same thing by talking about what they have done for their Lord, what their churches have done, what their churches are doing, how large their congregations are, how beautiful their church buildings are. They don't talk about Jesus Christ. It's about what they have done. Love for self just works that way. I know. I was there. We love self. That's why we talk about self. I've told you this story, but it bears repeating how that one guy was talking with his girlfriend. And he said, now we've talked enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think of me? See, it's drawing attention to self. And I raised 3 daughters. I know. Because every time they got a boyfriend, there was nobody like that boyfriend that they have now. And all I wanted to do was talk about their boyfriend. How handsome he is. I never saw that. Or how smart he is. 17, 16 years old. And there's nothing that their boyfriend doesn't know. He knows everything. Or how strong he is. Love just works that way. When we think we're in love with someone, that's who we're going to talk about. And that's not altogether wrong. Really, especially when people are married. I can brag on my wife. I love her with all my heart. And I can talk about the things that she does. And wives who brag on their husbands, you know, there's nothing wrong with that because love works that way. I mean, we shouldn't exaggerate. We should be honest, not about our faults. We don't talk about our faults. Love overlooks the faults of others. There's nothing wrong with God's children bragging on other of God's children. Matter of fact, the Word of God teaches that. Don't brag on yourself. Let somebody else brag about it. There would be nothing wrong with me standing up here and telling you how thankful I am for Daryl Starks and what he's doing around here. But it would be wrong if I didn't praise God for Daryl Starks or for any of you who contribute to this ministry for that matter. I am thankful. And we're to give honor where honor is due. I'm thankful for Donna. I'm thankful for all those who help clean. I'm thankful for your offerings. I'm thankful for what you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. But I give God thanks, first of all, because I know He's the one who makes us to differ from another.
Amen.
I know this. You have your bulletin with you? Look at the scripture on the cover of this morning's bulletin, taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Any good work that we do for the glory of Jesus Christ was ordained by God before anything was created, before time began. And God creates us anew. If we're in Christ, we're a brand new creation. And God has put a new heart in us. And this new heart wants to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We fail miserably in our best efforts. But if we do something, and folks, this is so important, don't lose sight of this. If we do something that brings glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was all determined by God before time began. And executed by God. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Amen. So that when we do something that's pleasing in the sight of God, it's a result of Christ dwelling in us. Not something that we do in the flesh. The Apostle Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. By the grace of God I am what I am. And he even talked about laboring more than the other apostles. Then he caught himself and corrected himself. Not I, but God's grace in me. So when we understand God's grace, we won't boast in what we have done. We'll boast in what Jesus Christ has done. And that's why I brought you here to Mark chapter 5. There was a demoniac man that our Lord Jesus healed. He went to Decapolis just for that very purpose, to heal that man who was one of his chosen blood-bought children. Our Lord had not yet gone to the cross, but all the saints of God in the Old Testament were saved the same way. Faith, by looking to Christ, they saw Christ in all of those animal sacrifices. They saw the blood of Christ, in the blood that was shed for their sins through an animal. They knew God was not pleased with the blood of goats and animals. They were given faith to see Christ in those ordinances. And so that demoniac man, our Lord Jesus went there and he healed him. And he's a picture of every one of us. We won't take time to read all of this. But look at verse 18. Our Lord Jesus was leaving and the people didn't want him around. That's typical of the natural man. They see Christ and what he has done. They don't want that around him. So they prayed that he would leave them in verse 17. And we read in verse 18, when he was coming to the ship, this is our Lord Jesus, when he got back in the ship with his disciples. Now he didn't leave because they wanted him to leave. It was his appointed time to leave. The work that he came to do, he had finished it. But it is interesting, and he won't be around those who don't want him. And so he gets back into the ship to leave. And he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Can you blame him? He was healed. He wanted to go with the Lord Jesus. He wanted to be where the Lord Jesus was. That's where I want to be. Yeah. Isn't that where you want to be? Well, the closest thing to that is under the preaching of His gospel. That's why we have a desire to be where the gospel is preached. Where two or more are gathered in His name, He's there in the midst of us. Now, I know He's with us every step of the way. I know He's with us when we're out there in the work field. I know He's with us when we're on a trip. I know He's with us every step we take. But there are special blessings that our God has reserved for those who meet with His people on a regular basis for public worship. And so, that's my desire. And that's my desire when this is over, to be in the presence of my King who loved me and gave Himself for me. I want to be with the Lord Jesus. I want to see Him in all of His glory. Don't you? Yes. Isn't that where you want to be? Well, that man wanted to be with the Lord. And the Lord says, no. Look at verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how you exercise your free will. No, sir. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He did not brag about what he had done. He didn't do anything. He didn't even come to Jesus. Christ went to him. And that's the way it is in salvation. We will not come to him that we might have life. No man can come to him except the Father will send him, draw him, and he will raise us up at the last day. It's Christ who comes to us seeking out his lost sheep. And when he comes to us and puts his Spirit in us, yes, then we'll seek after God. But not before then. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. So this is how we manifest our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. By talking about him. We don't stand up and say, oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And we do love him. I'm not putting that down. We love him because he first loved us. But this is how we show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. By bragging on him. And when we're telling what great things our great majestic triune God has done for us, we're expressing our love for him. That's what I was talking about my daughters, how they bragged on their boyfriends. Well, in their little natural heart, they were honest. They thought they were in love. I watch them now. They are in love. And it just blesses me. We were sitting at the table just yesterday talking, and something came up, and Judine's husband, Chuck, gave the answer to whatever it was that we were talking about. And Judine says, he knows everything. No, he doesn't. But she thinks he does. And I just am thrilled to see that love flowing from her heart for her husband. But this is how we express our love for our heavenly husband. By talking about the eternal love of God. He loves us with an everlasting love.
Amen.
Therefore, with loving kindness, he draws us unto himself. We talk about his great love that chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. His great love that predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. His great love, the love of our Heavenly Father, that sent his darling Son to Calvary to suffer the unmitigated wrath of God in our room, in our stead. Our Lord God did not hold back. He poured out his wrath on his darling Son, the whole of it, so that we can be set free from the wrath that's coming. That's the love that God has for his children. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And people talk about God loving everybody. If he loved everybody, everybody would be saved. Everybody would go to glory. Everybody would have this wonderful peace in their hearts that God has given to us before they go through that door and mark death. And we know that's not true. We talk about his great love for us. The love Jesus Christ had for us. When he, knowing what was going to happen when he hung there on that cross, willingly was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When he cried out just before he went to the cross, oh, my Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He knew what was waiting for him. He knew his heavenly Father would forsake him. He knew that he would suffer that wrath in our room, in our stead. But he knew there was no other way. That's the love he had for his chosen people. There was no other way that we could have a full pardon from God other than him going to the cross and pouring out his life's blood for us. Brethren, he didn't try to redeem us. He obtained eternal redemption for us. That's the great love wherewith he loved us that Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 2. And this love is something we did not know one thing about until the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Until we came under the preaching of the gospel and God sent the Spirit of His Son into our heart. Then, Then we heard about the love that God has for us, and we embraced that in a way that we cannot even begin to put into words. And it wouldn't do any good to try to express it to our unsaved loved ones, although we do try, and God help us to keep trying. It wouldn't do any good unless for them unless God was pleased to give them the same love that we have for our Heavenly Father, for our loving Redeemer, for our quickening Holy Spirit. This is how we express our love for Jesus Christ, by talking about Him. Now, folks, listen. If God the Holy Spirit doesn't even talk about Himself, and we read that in 1 Corinthians 15, if He does not even talk about Himself, but takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us, that is, He moves His preachers to preach about Jesus Christ. If He won't even speak of Himself, should we speak about ourselves? Absolutely not. We can speak about ourselves in respect to how He dug us out of an ugly, sinful, corrupt pit that we wallowed in, that we delighted in wallowing in, how He delivered us from darkness and translated us into His eternal kingdom, how Jesus Christ paid the ransom price in full for all of our sin. He did that for me, how my Heavenly Father chose me in Christ. I'm one of His chosen people. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of the word elect. It's used I don't know how many times in the Holy Scriptures. And if we're ashamed of this wonderful gospel that gives our great triune God all the glory, we're ashamed of God. And our Lord Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you when I come. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. So we're to provoke one another unto love and to good works. That's what I'm doing this morning. Sharing with you how we are to incite one another by preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. By drawing attention to Him, who He is. He's God Almighty. My daughters used to think that their boyfriends hung the moon. That's exaggeration. But we don't exaggerate when we even talk about our Lord Jesus hanging the moon in space. And not just the moon, but anything else we see up there. By the word of His mouth, He said, let it be. And the more powerful the telescope they invent, the more they see out there. And it's all by the word of the mouth of Jesus Christ, my Savior. He spoke it into existence. Our daughters used to brag about how strong their boyfriends were. And that's exaggerating. But we can't exaggerate when we talk about the strength of Jesus Christ. All power in heaven and earth belongs to Him. They used to exaggerate when they talked about their boyfriend's wisdom, how smart. We don't exaggerate when we talk about the wisdom of Jesus Christ, because He is wisdom personified. And so the more we brag on Him, the more we're manifesting our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to continue to do that until that appointed day of our departure, or until He's pleased to come back and to receive us unto Himself, where we'll see Him in all of His glory. And in that wonderful, eternal, blissful state, there won't be anything but boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is and what He has done for us. Let's don't wait till that day. Let's give Him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Like they say in the South, right now. Let's do it right now. And God is pleased with those who honor His Son. Amen. Brother John, you come and lead us to the closing hymn.